What is a topical study? We are dealing with the question, racial prejudice and the Christian. And specifically tonight, we're thinking about racial prejudice and the doctrine of new creation. And this will be our starting place. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's go together to our God in prayer this evening. Father in heaven, thank you for the day that we've had, that we've enjoyed worshiping together, seeing each other, encouraging each other, Lord, I hope and trust. And you tell us to do this all the more as we see the day approaching. We are so grateful that we are yours. And in the midst of this sin-sick world that's so confused, we're so grateful that you've not only given us the light, but Lord, you have made us light in the midst of the darkness. So Lord, help us to hold forth the light of the Word that is yours in every way that we can, in every way that you give us opportunity. And in that way, Lord, make much of yourself and make your Son known and save sinners. We love you. We thank you for your faithful, perfect love toward us. And Lord, may you bless tonight's time of preaching for your glory and for the good of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking today about the sinfulness of racial prejudice. And this morning we began with three questions. We asked the question, what is racial prejudice? And we took some time to define it. We said it's been defined, you know, racism, for example, has been defined in more than one way, sometimes in terms of a belief system, sometimes in terms of activity. But when you take the various definitions and you sort of examine them all, racism, prejudice, etc., we talked about the evil of taking people and categorizing them based upon race, based upon ethnicity, and then characterizing that category and then relating to people based upon our categorizations and our characterizations. So whether explicitly or implicitly, we value one race above another. We think about people in ways that do not agree with Scripture. And we saw that that's evil. Then we asked the question, who can be guilty of this sin? The answer is everyone can be. Anyone can be. Racial prejudice is not confined, the sin of racism is not confined to one color of skin. And we live in a world that right now is drawing lines of loyalty and lines of animosity around the question of race, and that's happening on the part of people from all different races. So every one of us must draw, as we said this morning, a circle around ourselves and ask, Lord, would you please show me wherever any vestiges of this sinful way of thinking about people is present in me that I might repent of it, confess it, forsake it, turn from it. We don't want to think about people in any way that doesn't agree with Scripture, do we? So wherever the Lord would show that to us, we want to turn from it. Then we ask the question in general terms, how is the church to be different from the world when it comes to this subject? And we said, to state it simply, we can say the church exists in the light. We don't ignore the issue. We refuse to ignore the issue. We bring it into the light of God's Word like we bring every other issue into the light of God's Word. This is an issue we can't ignore. It's all around us. We're faced with it almost every day. Whether it has to do with what happened in St. Louis or what happened in Baltimore or what happened this week tragically in Charleston, South Carolina, it's all around us all the time. And so we don't ignore it. We We look at it honestly in the light of Scripture, and that's what makes the church different. We take our view of people, not from Fox News, not from CNN, not from NBC, not from educational institutions, not from the community we grow up in, not even from the family we grow up in. We take our view of this subject from the Word of God. And so when the world meets with the church, the world should meet with a people who no longer look at people the way we did before we knew Jesus. We have the desire and the capacity now to see people through the eyes of our Creator. And we talked about three doctrinal categories that we would examine today. Remember I said I'm not trying to deal with this exhaustively. We don't have time to do that. I'm trying to deal with it selectively and representatively. So we're bringing selective texts before our view that represent what the Bible teaches as a whole on this subject, and we're just thinking through it from the standpoint of Scripture. And so we talked about three doctrinal categories. The doctrine of creation shows that racial prejudice is sinful. The doctrine of new creation, and then the doctrine of sin, and specifically thinking about sinful distinctions. And so we began this morning with the doctrine of creation, saying that it demonstrates that racial prejudice is a sin, and we said that this is true in two ways. It's true from the standpoint of the Creator's authority. If we listen to God, His commandments, His commentary, as it were, when it comes to how we ought to see other people, then we can't have any place in our hearts for racial bigotry or racial pride or racial hatred, because He tells us that all men are made in His image. He has assigned equal dignity, equal value to all human beings based upon the fact that we've been made in the image of God. So if we listen to our Creator and we submit to His authority, we have to love other people as ourselves. We love our neighbor as ourselves, and we do this not just for the friend but for the stranger, and not just for the friend but for the enemy. If someone makes himself or herself our enemy, we're still commanded to love them with the love of God. So no room for racial prejudice if we listen to our Creator, but then also from the standpoint of His activity. We said it's not only insidious, it's illogical. Racial bigotry is illogical because if we believe the creation account, then we know we all trace our origins all the way back to the family of Noah, and prior to that, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We all share the same heritage if we trace our origins back far enough. Now, tonight I want to begin with a second thought, and that is the doctrine of new creation demonstrates that racial prejudice is a sin. Or we can put it simply by saying that racial bigotry, racial pride, racial hatred, racial division is exposed as the sin that it is by the gospel. If you believe the gospel, there's no place for this sin in your life. I think we can demonstrate that by asking the question, who are my people? Ask yourself that question tonight. Who are your people? Who are your people? Who are my people? Who are our people? The way you answer that question will expose whether or not you think like a Christian, whether or not you're thinking about this issue from the standpoint of the gospel. Say it another way, where is your identity as a person located? Where do we find it? With whom are you identified? Now we realize, as with so many questions, there's more than one legitimate answer to that question, more than one answer that would not be sinful or wrong. It would still accord with, agree with Scripture. So for example, if you ask me, Richard, who are your people? It would not be sinful of me to answer that question by saying, I am the son of Richard and Betty Caldwell. I'm a man who has two brothers, have many aunts and uncles, and so I'm a Caldwell. Caldwells are my people. Or on my mother's side, I could say that my mother was a Cox, came from the Cox family, and so I have people from that family that are my people. Not a sinful answer to that question. Or I could answer that question from the standpoint of ethnicity, and I could say, well, I'm a citizen of the United States. Not a sinful answer. Who are your people? Well, I'm a United States citizen. Or I could answer that question by saying, my last name indicates that my ancestors were probably from England or Scotland. That's where the name Caldwell comes from. None of those answers are sinful, but even with those answers, I can truthfully say that none of those answers represent where my ultimate identity rests. Nor do they represent where my ultimate loyalties rest. I am a Christian. God is my Father. Jesus is my Lord. The Holy Spirit is my helper. Every genuine child of God is my brother or my sister. And when the Lord saved me, I came to be in Christ. So that's where my life is. That's where my identity is. It's in Christ. We read it right here in the verses that I open with, right? Colossians 3:1. If then you've been raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ tonight, church? Have you? If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. See, our ultimate identity is not an earthly one. It's a heavenly one. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 3, you have died. You have died. You see, my old self has been crucified with Christ. My old life, as I was in Adam, my old life, therefore my fallen identity, has been put in the grave and buried. I have a new life in Jesus Christ. Who are my people? My people are the people of God. My people are those who belong to the family of God. Jesus taught us to think this way. Your Lord taught you to think this way, didn't He? Matthew 12:46. He gives us an example. While He was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brother stood outside, asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him, Jesus, your mother's outside, your brothers are outside. Jesus replied to the man who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. There it is. There are our people. There's our identity. It's found in our relationship with Jesus. So when people think in a way that their highest love and their highest loyalty is determined by natural temporal bonds, you know, blood is thicker than water, the saying goes. So my highest love and my highest loyalties are determined by natural temporal bonds or by natural temporal distinctions. You know, even worse, just the color of one's skin or even the nation from which one comes. I mean, if that's the highest loyalty, then they give evidence that they can't see spiritual realities. The Bible takes the entire world of humanity and divides it into two spiritual groups. These two spiritual groups represent two families. They also represent two kingdoms. One is a family determined by nature. The other is a family determined by new creation. One is a family determined by birth. The other is a family determined by new birth. Adoption. One is a family determined by salvation. The other is a family determined by the flesh. So you're either in Adam, still under the curse, brought about by our father due to his fall in the garden, or we are now in Christ, who is the head of a new human family. That's it. Lost or saved, under the curse or standing in the grace of God. That's it. No other options. In the domain of darkness or in the kingdom of God's own dear Son. Let me give you three key texts that work this out for us, trace this out for us. Look quickly. I want you to see this one because I'm going to read an extended section. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, and look at verse 12. After telling us in verses 9 through 11 that we've been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we've received reconciliation, there's been this eternal change that has happened with us. We were estranged from God, now we've been reconciled to God because of Jesus. Now, verse 12, therefore, he says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. See, he's trying to explain why people died, experienced the penalty of death from the time of Adam to Moses, when the law didn't arrive until Moses, right? You've got Adam given a command in the garden. He violates it. Then you have laws given to men through Moses. But people still died in that time period between the two. Why? Because they all sinned. They were all sinners by choice, but they all sinned in Adam, in their representative, in the representative man, who is a type of the one who was to come. We'll see this as he works it out. You have two representative men. You have the first Adam and you have the last Adam. You have the man through whom death came and you have the man through whom life has come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, that makes clear what I just explained, right? Many died through one man's trespass. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life, notice this, for all men. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? Adam's one act affected all men. Christ's obedience affects all men. In what sense, Paul? In the sense of this representation. Everyone represented by Adam in the garden has felt the effects of his fall. That's all of us. That's all humanity, according to nature. Jesus came to this world from heaven representing a particular people, lived for that people, died for that people, was raised for that people. Who are those people? All those people who have faith in him, all those people chosen for salvation before they were ever born. He represented us. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. Therefore, he saves us. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. You see, that's it. These are the two families. The first Adam, the last Adam. Are you in Adam in terms of your spiritual condition, or are you in Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:21 gives us the same division. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. all made alive. I mean, do we believe in universalism in terms of salvation? No, he's saying everyone whom Jesus represents will experience a resurrection unto life. Just as everyone whom Adam represented has met with death. He goes on to say in verse 45 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. See, that's where our identity is. Our identity is that we are people of heaven as Christians, who will bear the image of the man of heaven. This is our family head, Jesus. This is our family place, heaven. This is our family identity, those who are of heaven. This is our common family experience. We have been given life and we're going to be raised unto everlasting life. Who are your people? Our Father is God, our Savior is Jesus, the Spirit is our helper, and our people are all those who are born again. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, all those in Jesus. These are my people in the highest sense, in the ultimate sense. Do you think that way? Do you think that way? Is that really how you think about it? Is that really how you feel about it? Is that really how you look at it? Because you're going to be challenged on this in another way. Here's another question we could ask. Who are those who are not my people? Who are those who are not my people? And again, the Bible would teach us to think in a way that lost humanity cannot identify with. I have two brothers whom I love. Born, one of them born 2 years after me, one of them born 10 years after me. If I am a believer and my blood brother from birth is not a believer, then in one sense, I would never say that my brother is not my family, but in the ultimate sense, if he's an unbeliever and I'm a believer, we're in different families. We're in the same natural family, but we belong to different spiritual families. And if you ask which of those families holds the highest place of priority, the answer is it's my spiritual family. And we've got to be careful there, not in a way that would deny scripturally imparted natural responsibilities. So for example, if I'm a believer and my mother is not a Christian, my mother is a Christian, but if she were not a Christian, I would still be given by the Word of God natural responsibilities with respect to my mother that to obey God would mean I would have to fulfill those and would desire to fulfill those. But nonetheless, we will be faced with issues as believers where we have to demonstrate that we are a people who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our Lord told us that if we love anybody more than we love Him, mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, it doesn't matter, we're not worthy to be His disciples. And there are people who will be faced with things like, what do you mean? What do you mean you're going to be baptized? You were raised in the Catholic Church. Your grandmother, your grandfather, your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father. What do you mean? What do you mean? And you see, you have to make a choice, don't you? You have to make a choice. Which family do I belong to in the ultimate sense, and who am I going to obey? Which will hold the place of priority in my life? And even where the issue is not a religious one like that, a formal issue of religion, if you have family members who don't really know Jesus, you really know Jesus, you're going to be faced with issue after issue throughout the journey of your life where you have to make choices about who has priority. And Jesus must have the preeminence in everything. So who are my people? The people of God. Who are not my people? Those outside the family of God. They are not my people in the spiritual sense. Galatians 6:10 says this, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Be a person whom the Lord uses to bring about good in other people's lives, but don't forget the place of priority that belongs to the family of God. Ephesians 2:19, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There's your identity. A fellow citizen of the kingdom of God along with all the other saints, and we are all together members of the household of God. The family of God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And obviously to Gentile believers, that took on a special significance, but the application is just, it's across the board. This is who we now are. One with fellow Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, yes. But in general terms, we can just say it as simply as this. We're the people of God by God's grace. We are those who've received mercy from the hand of God. And those are my people. And I think about this because I sometimes witness what I think to be people burning up precious resources and time and concern in the interest of allegiances and causes and loyalties that they cannot say have been scripturally imparted. We live in a world that's very much concerned with what it perceives to be social justice. And we are to be a people committed to the priorities of the kingdom of God. And I wonder if there are not people who cannot give themselves to their brethren as they should, and they can't give themselves to evangelism as they should, because they're more caught up in the temporal causes being driven by a people who don't understand the things I'm talking about tonight. And so for them, it's just about the things that have to do with this world. Christ has brought about a new union for all of us, so that if we belong to the family of God, we've been united together in Jesus Christ. You see, the new creation rules out racial prejudice and racial bigotry when we understand that we belong to the race called Christian, if you want to state it that way. We've been unified in Jesus. That's where our identity is. Ephesians 2:14, speaking to Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and you know there was an animosity there on the natural level between Jew and Gentile. And the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul gives us this, Ephesians 2:14, "For He," Christ, "Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." I mean, there were God-ordained religious divisions. God-ordained. He gave certain laws to the nation of Israel, and it belonged to the nation of Israel. But in Christ Jesus, in the church, that's been, all those types and foreshadowings, they've been fulfilled in Christ. So that now in this new thing called the church, it's not Jew or Gentile, it's one new man in Jesus Christ, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And in that realm, Galatians 6:15 says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Did you hear that? He's saying to the Jew and to the Gentile, it's not, are you Jewish? Are you a Gentile? Are you a new creation? Not do you belong to the circumcision or the uncircumcision? Are you a new creation? That's the issue. So who are my people? The people who are a new creation. Who are not my people in the ultimate sense? People who have not yet experienced the new birth. And then when I think about the people who are not my people, what's my attitude to be toward them? Are they to be hated? Or are they to be loved? What is our fundamental difference? The difference is a spiritual one. The difference is the new birth. The difference is the new creation. There's the difference. And so the world is not our enemy from that vantage point. The world is our mission field. As believers, we're to be characterized by a love for all people, a love that is willing to spend and be spent in order to see people come to Christ. Where in any of this doctrine is there room for racial hatred, racial bigotry, racial pride? Where is room for this? It doesn't exist, does it? It doesn't exist. And so if you believe the doctrine of creation, and you listen to the Creator as He tells us how to think about men, there's no room for it. If you pay attention to how God actually did this thing and where we all trace our roots, there's no room for it. And then if you talk about the new creation and ask the question, who are my people and who are not my people as a Christian, in the ultimate sense, there's no room for it. The whole world divides into two groups, just two kingdoms, two families, one by nature, one by new birth, one according to the flesh, one according to faith. That's it. There's a third teaching that we need to bear in mind so that we can recognize the sinfulness of racial bigotry. Third, and I'm not going to spend much time on this because I think it's evident in everything else we've talked about, but the doctrine of sinful distinctions makes racial prejudice a sin. I take this just one example, one text as an example, James chapter 2. Where James writes this, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Did you get that? In the faith that exists where there's faith in Christ, where we know the Lord of glory, there is no place for partiality. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man and shabby clothing also comes in. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges? Get this, with evil thoughts. See, that kind, I mean, what kind of distinctions is he talking about? Viewing people from a superficial point of view. Based upon the clothes he's wearing, based upon what it appears like to us one man possesses and the other man doesn't, we distinguish men based upon such superficial things. He says that's evil. And in a way that would be also characterized as sinfully proud. Because why would you recognize the rich man and put down the poor man except recognizing the rich man in some way elevates you in your mind? In some way it's going to benefit you. So it's a selfish, sinfully proud way of looking at people. It's a superficial way of looking at people. And the Spirit of God through James says that is evil. It's evil. It's fallen. It's the way fallen men think about people. Quickly, go to the book of Acts chapter 10. Notice this is a lesson that the Lord had to teach the apostle Peter. Acts chapter 10, the Lord calls him. To go meet with a Gentile. And listen to what the Lord taught Peter. Peter is able to give voice to the lessons he learned. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him on the third day and made Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. What was the Lord? What did Peter learn? These distinctions made among men are obliterated. They are wiped out. They don't matter when it comes to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's no partiality with God. In every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. So the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of new creation, and then when we listen to what the Bible tells us about sinful distinctions, superficial, selfish, self-exalting distinctions, there is no room for racial pride, hatred, bigotry, prejudice. And I'm sure there's much more that could be said, but where I wanted to finish tonight and spend some time is by encouraging us to eradicate, put to death, all vestiges of this sinful way of thinking called racial prejudice. Put it out of our lives in all of its forms. Talked about it this morning. If we're to be putting sin to death in all of its forms, it includes the way we think about people. If we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we cannot exclude from that transforming work, that sanctifying work, how we think about other people. So how do you do that? I want to give you six things to think about. I'm going to state it in the positive. At first, I thought about contrasting the positive with the negative, but I'm just going to combine it and just state it in the positive. First of all, if you want to be free from this sin, discipline yourself to think biblically about people. Discipline yourself at all times, in all situations, no matter what you're going through, discipline yourself to think biblically about people. Don't allow thoughts to survive in your inner man about other people that don't, thoughts that don't agree with Scripture. This has to be true even when it challenges the way you were raised, challenges maybe even the way you've thought for a long time. Whatever thoughts you have that don't agree with Scripture, you've got to put them to death. And folks, let me just tell you this, you know this. We're going to deal with this next Sunday out of the book of James. But you know this, sin doesn't die easily, does it? I mean, if you wanted to compare it to an animal you're trying to put on an altar and kill it, it's going to wiggle and squirm and struggle to stay alive. And so your sinful ways about thinking about other people will do everything in their power in the hand of Satan to justify you letting some remnant of it stay alive in your mind and in your heart. Can't do it. Discipline yourself to think biblically about people. Know that God's Word is true. Jesus prayed for us, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Everything else is a lie. Your word is truth. Second, recognize the reality and the priority of spiritual relationships. Do you embrace that? Do you believe that? If you're a Christian, then God's people are your people forever. That is your forever family. The kingdom of God, the family of God, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ by way of the new birth, but also by way of adoption. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're a temple now of the living God. This is our new life. This is our new identity. So think in terms of your new identity. Recognize the priority and the reality of spiritual relationships. It doesn't destroy what the Bible teaches about natural relationships at all. But it means we understand the reality of the spiritual ones and we understand the priority of those. Third, refuse to address the issue of race and ethnicity in the ways that the world does. So you've got to listen to God. We've got to reject the world on this subject. Knowingly, in a way that we're informed. We know why we're rejecting the world on this subject, because the world is in darkness. Lost people will never understand these issues rightly because they belong to a different realm. So what I'm saying to you is this, if you're sitting around listening to some talk show host on this subject and allowing him or her to stir you up in the way you think about these things, or you're listening to newscasts and letting their commentary shape the way you think about these things, or even if you're sitting around with friends and letting that conversation shape the way you think about these things, my friend, you're on the wrong road. The Word of God is the one source of information that is inerrant. Let the Word of God shape the way you think on these issues. Refuse. Allowing the world to push you into its mold. Fourth, recognize that you are responsible to God for your own sin. That means I must think truthfully, biblically, rightly about this issue, no matter how anyone else thinks about it. And no matter how anybody else responds based upon the issue. You see, it may be that you're going to run into someone who does mistreat you based upon the classifications often found in this world, based upon the characterizations often found in this world. They relate to you in a way that is hurtful, sinful, insulting, demeaning. It doesn't set us free to sin. You see, there is an opportunity to let the light of God, the truth of Christ, shine through your life. Because my brother, my sister, you're responsible for your own sin. Someone else will give account for theirs, but you're going to give an account for yours. And how other people, and on all sorts of issues, not just this one, but how other people respond, that doesn't dictate how we respond. We're not reacting to them. We're responding to God with our choices. Fifth, do not exclude one issue when it comes to thinking rightly about this subject. Don't exclude one issue. So let me bring one issue. Let's bring it right down here to where we live. And let me talk about one issue that cannot be excluded from this discussion. If we believe what we've seen today, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of new creation, doctrine of sinful distinctions, if we believe this, then so-called, I'm saying it that way on purpose, so-called interracial marriage should not be an issue. People are people are people are people, period. So for you, Christian, here's the issue. Are you marrying a believer? That's the issue. And it's the only issue. And if that causes you any kind of being uncomfortable, then that's what I'm talking about today. We can't let sinful thoughts reign in our minds and hearts. We've got to put them to death. If you're going to put them to death, you can't exclude one issue from it. The only issue that matters is, do you belong to the same spiritual family? In 1 Corinthians 7, it was said that a widow could remarry. She can marry whomever she desires, only in the Lord. That's the issue. Sixth, forgive where you've been hurt. Around this issue, forgive where you've been hurt and believe the best about others as we all strive for sanctification. I don't know why it is that we can understand that fellow believers who are genuinely saved are going to be struggling with sins throughout the rest of their journey until we meet Jesus face to face. But when it comes to this issue, we don't allow for any failure. We don't allow for any growth. We don't allow for any change. I don't know why that is. We all come from different places, raised in different families, raised in different cultural settings. And as a result, some sins are going to be a greater struggle for some than others, and we have to help each other put sin to death in our lives. That means in this area, like any other area, when we see evidence of sinful thinking, what do? We love. We rebuke, exhort, reprove with all long-suffering and teaching, and we long to see people grow. And so here's what I want to encourage us as a church. Let's don't obsess with expressions and focus instead on desires. Here's what I mean by that. We live right now in a world, you know this, where sensitivity to words has been turned up to the highest level. And so what we don't do is we're not listening to what people are trying to say. It's like we end up judging every word that comes out of their mouths only by its form. Let's don't do that. Let's believe the best about each other. So someone says it in a way they shouldn't say whatever it is they're trying to express. Let's believe the best about them and maybe help them understand how to say it better and help them grow. I'll give you an example from my own life. Sometimes, you know, through the years, someone has said to me, "What do you do all week?" That's not the way I would say it. Trust me. It's not the way I would express it, but you know what? I know what they're asking. They've never done what I do. They've never been in my shoes. They're just curious. So I try not to listen to the expression. Now, see, that's where my stupidity probably protects me sometimes. They probably mean exactly what they just said. But I like to think not. And so what I'm going to do is patiently explain what a pastor does. So let's not obsess about expressions. Let's believe the best about each other, and let's help each other grow. We came face to face with a real tragedy this week, didn't we? It's heartbreaking what happened in South Carolina. But I read this yesterday. Quote, "You have killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Felicia Sanders, mother of victim Tywanza Sanders, told Dylan Roof," who was the killer, "speaking from the courtroom. Every fiber in my body hurts. May God have mercy on you. The daughter of Ethel Lance, another of the 9 victims in the Wednesday night attack at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, had a similar message for the 21-year-old alleged killer who police believe attended a Bible study meeting at the church, where he was embraced by strangers only to open fire on them for no apparent reason. "You hurt a lot of people," she said, "but I forgive you." Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ, so He can change your ways no matter what happens to you, and you'll be okay, said Anthony Thompson, who represented the family of victim Myra Thompson. I don't know those people, but I know this: those words represent something this world doesn't know about. And when the world meets with the church on the subject of racial hatred and division and prejudice and bigotry, the world ought to meet with a people that it can't understand, because we see people through the eyes of our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you and thank you that you have made it possible for us to see this world through your eyes, including the world of humanity. Lead us, Lord, in loving each other with the love of our Savior, being merciful to others as you've been merciful to us, forgiving of others as you have forgiven us, patient with others as you're patient with us, helping others as you're so faithful to help us. And in that way, may the world meet with a love that it cannot understand. And in that way, may this world meet with Jesus. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.